In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, he says this, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now you remember that we have an enemy who is not only God's enemy, but the enemy of anybody who belongs to God. He's cunning, he's very cruel, he's strong. He started the war with God long before we existed, and it will continue after we're gone, obviously. But his power and his craftiness are great according to the word, and far beyond any ability we have to be able to fight him. That's why Paul speaks of standing in the strength and the wisdom that God has provided for us. And he uses the battle dress of the Roman soldier, which he was so familiar with, to illustrate the spiritual resources that God has provided for us for our spiritual conflict. Now you remember we talked about the belt of truth, and we said that we stand strong against Satan's lies through God's truth that he's provided. We know the truth and we... Pop quiz, 3 weeks, I forgot. And we live the truth. We are to know the truth to protect us from false teaching. And we live the truth in order to be a testimony to those around us who need Christ as our Savior. And we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. That speaks of our standing boldly against Satan's accusations in Christ's righteousness that he's credited to us. Now, I want to talk this morning about two other parts, the shoes of peace, and the second part will be the shield of faith. Now, when we look at this, you know, you don't think much of the Christian life and think of shoes. Now, I know some ladies think of shoes a lot. And we've got some little short ladies that like to be taller. Every once in a while I come up against someone and their eyes used to be kind of right there and now they're up there. And I say, whoa, there's something going on here. But we, as we think about this, obviously, it's a different kind of shoe. With the Roman soldier in Paul's day, the army had success when it could stand strong and stand firm. And it depended on each individual being able to hold his ground. With the Roman soldier's shoe, it was designed to be made of thick leather soles and to be reinforced. And oftentimes they would have half-inch metal spikes extending from the bottom. In order to give them better traction. Kind of reminds you of some of this, you know, these football shoes and so on that have the cleats on them. And some even had toe spikes so that you could, use it on the enemy when you were in battle. But you say, well, why does he call it the shoes of peace? I mean, what does peace have to do with the spiritual battle? As we look at that, I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 5. We have two things involved with that. The knowledge of our peace with God and the peace of God as we look at the Scripture. Now, turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is a pretty familiar chapter to a lot of us because it really says a lot about our salvation, our peace, and our joy in salvation. But as you look at Romans 5, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of what we have because of Christ dying on a cross for us. Read Romans 5, 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Now notice that the idea of standing there. And I think that's why Paul calls it the shoes of peace. Because number one, we have the knowledge of our peace with God. You remember that before salvation, we studied earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were part of Satan's kingdom. We were at war with God. Remember that? Before we trusted Christ. Turn back there to Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember, the first three chapters are basically facts about our faith and what God has done for us. And the last three chapters are application of those things. And I told you when we were talking about all those facts that Paul would make application. He would use them later in the other chapters. You know, knowing facts is one thing. Being able to use them effectively is quite another. We learn the scripture not just so we can have knowledge in our head or so we can brag about what we know, but so that we can use it in our Christian lives. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." And as he talks about that, he's talking about the fact that we were part of Satan's kingdom. Colossians also speaks of the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. Remember, he said that we were under Satan's dominion and Satan's kingdom, and because of that, we are against God before we have trusted Christ as Savior. Remember, Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. And so when we think about that, we were at war with God, in a sense. The King James calls it the enmity with God. And that means to be at war, to be fighting against Him. Now, nobody wants to think they're at war with God or against God. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, we have peace with God. We're no longer working against Him. We're working with God. And we are His children. Now, this peace gives us boldness to stand because we know that we are on the right side. So we have the peace of God, a peace with God rather, in our hearts. And then we have the fact of the peace of God in our lives. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The book right after Ephesians, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Remember there, Paul is talking about our having peace in our lives. And these are some verses that we all need to memorize, because I think they really talk to us about the peace we need in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't it true that we don't have much peace in our lives because we are so concerned with all the things that might happen, that could happen, that have happened, that we are not at all able to be the kind of Christians we need to be? We're just frustrated, no peace there, and we just can't settle our minds. You ever get that way sometimes? You know, everything's just kind of bombarding you. You wake up at night and there's this that you got to worry about, and there's that thing that you got to worry about, and there's no peace there. And I think what Paul is talking about here is that when we get our minds on the right things, when we get our hearts in the place we need to be, that peace comes into our lives. Because we not only have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. But faith in God's, in the Father's protection and provision gives us peace in the midst of difficult times. I remember a man some years ago that I was trying to win to the Lord, made a statement about the group of Christians that he knew around him. And he said, "One thing that has always amazed me about people that call themselves Christians is that they seem to have a confidence and a peace that I don't have." this was a young man, and he said, you know, I stay up at night and I worry about the future of my kids, and I worry about if I'm going to have a job next week, and I'm concerned about, and he went through all these things, and he said, I can't seem to have anything in my life that is just contentment and peace. I'm always struggling with all that stuff. And that's true when we rest our faith in ourselves instead of our Heavenly Father. When we put our confidence in what we can do and the things that we can accomplish, we're counting on the wrong person. We're counting on us, and we cannot have peace that way. We rest in His provision for victory. I think that the average soldier in the army, if they worried about everything that would be done by the army in a war, they would go crazy, wouldn't they? What is the average soldier's job to do? Is he supposed to worry about what's happening a few countries over? Is he supposed to worry about the next unit in their battle? What's he involved with? He's involving in being. He's to involve his mind and his life into what he's doing on that particular place. Is he supposed to worry about what the general might be thinking about? No. He's supposed to be concerned about what he's to do. And as he is faithful, the provision will come for his job that he's doing. We trust that our Heavenly Father is fighting for us. I love the Psalms because David in the Psalms is constantly saying, God, you're my shield, you're my strength. In fact, here are a couple of them that I'll share with you. In Psalm 144:2, I like this psalm. He says this, He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. Over and over in the Psalms, David, remember, is in battle, not only from the enemy outside, but he had enemy on the inside who were constantly after him. So many of the Psalms start out this way. Oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do. My enemies are all around me. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I'm at the point of death, I feel like. And as he begins to meditate on God and what God has done for him and who God is, he begins to say those kind of things I just read. Another one is this in Psalm 33. He says this, We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. So you see what he's saying? Where do we get our peace of mind? Do we get it in knowing that we've got enough money stored up in the bank for later? Do we get it in knowing that we have this job that'll provide everything we need? Do we get it in knowing that we have all the friends that we'll ever have need for? People have all those things and they still don't have peace. Our peace can only come from our Heavenly Father by trusting Him for what we need. As you talk about these shoes, the shoes of peace are symbolic of the believer's stability and foundation from the gospel of peace that God gives, and the fact that we are grounded and can stand firm in that rock of ages. We need that peace as believers. Peace with God as well as the peace of God. I want to spend more time though on the second one in verse 16 there. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Read that again. In addition to this, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, most of the time when we think of a shield, we think of, in fact, I had problems when I was looking for pictures to use in my PowerPoint. You type shield when you're looking for pictures, and you get this little thing that looks like a trash can lid, you know, about that size. Now, there were those kind that were used, but the shield that's used here, the word that's used, literally meant the door. The Roman shield that he's referring to here was about 4 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. Now, for a Cajun guy, that'll cover most of us, you know. For these tall guys, well, they got problems because they're going to have some stuff sticking out. But they were literally used to hide behind. And that shield was a one big piece of wood that was thick and strong. It was covered usually with leather, and the edges were often had metal so that when somebody would hit them with a sword, it wouldn't damage it. Sometimes they had metal hooks on the edges so that they could be locked together, and we'll talk about that in just a minute too. But it was made in order to protect them mostly from the arrows that were shot by the enemy. Do you remember that movie Braveheart? You might not want to admit having seen that show. But you remember the battle as he's got these Scottish warriors that are going against the English. And as they come there, you know, they get purple faces. I never understood the significance of that. But he's pumping them up and they're, you know, kind of thing. And they're real brave. And then suddenly you see this huge number of English troops with their horses and all that coming over the hill, and you see the looks on the faces like, and he's pumping them up, and he's getting them strong, and suddenly you see the English bowmen pull back, and thousands of arrows rain down on these men, just swiftly. Men are dying right in front of them. And these were the things that softened up the enemy. Today we use mortars and so on ahead of the battle. But when you look at this idea in spiritual terms, these arrows that were used and often had tar on the end of them, and so when they would hit, if they hit you, they'd catch you on fire. If they hit carts or anything else, the fire was there, and it added an element of terror. Imagine being in a battle and something you don't hear until it hits you suddenly bursts into fire on you. That was a terribly frightening thing. The flaming arrows were meant to terrify. And the spiritual flaming arrows that Satan throws at us create three things. Number one, doubt. Doubt. They destroy the confidence in God's ability and His concern and His love. You remember in that movie, whenever the arrows started flying, men started dropping, a lot of the army turned and they said, "We're leaving. We can't do this." You see, the purpose was to say, maybe we can't do this, to cause doubt in the other army and to scare them and move them off the battlefield. You remember, Satan's good at that. Remember in Genesis 3:4 when Satan is tempting Eve, one of the things he does is put doubt in her mind about what God said. Remember, has God said that you shouldn't eat this? And oftentimes, Satan uses that in our lives, making you doubt God's goodness, God's ability, God's concern, God's love. And you hear that a lot of times when people have had these spiritual arrows hit them. They've been ill, and God is leaving me behind. Or where's the love of God when I have somebody I love who's so sick? And all those kind of things. Satan wants to cause doubt in God's ability to do some things, and God's love and God's concern for us. The arrows also discouraged the other army, because when these arrows came in, they were scary, and they wanted to leave the field. It destroyed their commitment to the cause that they were fighting. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a book, as you read it, there are a lot of sad parts because Paul is talking about how hard it is to serve God, but in fact, how great God is in taking care of us. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, read that with me. Paul's talking about going through some hard things. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." You ever feel like you're wasting away on the inside? Now, I'm not talking about age. Some of us are doing that literally. But I'm talking about spiritually. You ever feel like you just want to give up? Because you're just worn down by all the battles, all the stuff that's coming over, the arrows that keep coming over the wall. You know, you just seem like you get things just going right, and then boom, there's another fiery arrow. Discouragement, right? Listen, Paul knows what he's talking about. Because when he talks about the things he went through, he's not talking about having a bad day and you spilled your latte before you got to work. He's talking about being beaten up to the point of death. This man is talking about being shipwrecked, and literally in the water for 3 days. He's talking about being in a Roman prison. He's talking about having everything he had taken from him. This man knew adversity. He knew pain. And so for him, it wasn't just a bad day when somebody didn't like his hairdo. He's talking about real pain. So when he says, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." When he says, calls that light and momentary, he's not talking about little stuff there. He's talking about big stuff. And if you want to do a study on Paul's problem sometime, believe me, it'll make you understand that the kind of things that we go through in our lives that we moan about are nothing compared to what this man went through. And yet he said what? It's worth it all. See, he had no doubt as to God's goodness and God's ability. He was not discouraged. He said it's worth it because God's going to repay us 100-fold over in eternity. And so he says in verse 18 there, look at that. "So we fix our eyes on what is seen, but we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We are so earthbound that we feel like anything that happens in this life will destroy us. When the truth is that this life is brief and the things we go through now are nothing compared to heaven." We are told that people in third world countries, when you talk about heaven, they love to hear about it. You know why? Because their life on earth here is no heaven. We are so spoiled. We are so attached to the physical that we don't want to let go of this life. Because surely heaven can't be much better than this. But when we hurt, when we're in pain, when we're sad, the next life seems so much more appealing. And so those fiery arrows are meant to discourage and to say, forget it, it's not worth it. Third thing that these flaming arrows do is to bring depression. Now, to destroy the desire to keep going. You ever get away? Hey, God, take me home. I'm done. I'm ready to go. Lord, I want to give up this class because it's not what I thought it was. I thought all these little kids were just going to love me and say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and they're not what I thought they would be. Lord, I thought the Christian life would be wonderful, and I'd never have a problem again. It's only the beginning. Satan uses problems. Satan uses hurts. Satan uses illnesses to get us to quit in the spiritual battle. And our shield of faith is what protects us. Our shield of faith is what protects us. That's why he uses that shield. When that soldier got behind that great big shield, it protected him from all the stuff the enemy wanted to do to him. Now, he calls it the shield of faith. The shield of faith. I've heard people refer to faith as blind faith. Look at the next slide. Faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. It sees the future through the eyes of God's promises. You hear what I'm saying? Faith is not blind because it sees the future through the eyes of God's promises. Third thing is that faith is taking action based on the reputation of the person that made the promise. You ever have a friend that promised you everything and never came through? Years ago, I had a friend that if you said you were doing something, he'd say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to help you with that. Wait for me. I'm coming. And I'm still waiting. He never followed through. After a few times, you say, well, I'm not waiting on that guy. But who are we trusting? Who is the one we trust? God, right? He's the one. Now, turn with me in a few verses. The Apostle Paul talks about, in 2 Timothy, about his faith and trust in God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he speaks of that faith. 2 Timothy 1:12, and his faith is based on the reputation of the person who was making the promise. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says this, that is why I am suffering. Now, he's been talking about presenting the gospel, and that's the cause of his suffering. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him from that day. Who is he trusting? Hello? Christ. He's trusting God. So he's saying, I'm not discouraged because I'm being persecuted. By the way, he wrote this epistle from prison. And so he's saying, I know the reputation of the one who promised to take care of me. And so I've laid my problems at his feet. As you go on a little bit further in that same book, chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy 4:16. Look at what he says. He's telling about some of the problems he has. He says, at my first offense, that's when he was brought to trial, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Ever feel that way? People are going to let you down. If you haven't figured that out yet, you're pretty naive, okay? Your family are going to let you down. Your friends are going to let you down. Your husband is going to let you down. Your wife is going to let you down. Only one person won't. Our God, okay? So he's saying, everybody given up on me. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. You see what he's saying? I had faith in the one who always keeps his word. My family, I'm there for you, brother. But they can't always be there. It's not always their fault. My friends, hey, whatever you need, I'm there. But they can't always fulfill that promise. But the Lord can. Everybody left him, but the Lord stood with him. You see, faith is not blind. It sees the future through God's eyes, and it is based on the reputation of the person making the promise. He's saying, I trust God because He's always kept His promise. That's what David was saying in the Psalms that we talked about a while ago. Every time I've had a need, you've been there. Every time you've made a promise, you've kept it. When we talk about the shield of faith, it's not faith in our ability. It's not faith in some human. It's not faith in all that money I've got saved up in my IRA. It's in the one who always keeps His promise. The only one who can always keep His promise. The Lord. The Lord. Now, I mentioned a while ago that one thing that the Roman soldiers used to do when they came under attack, particularly when they came up on a city wall, go to the next slide, is they did what they call the tortoise maneuver. They would literally link their shields together. So when they came up to a wall and stuff was being thrown over the wall, they would protect themselves, and sometimes they would even use it, like we've seen police do it, to get somebody who's fallen. They would move this group over a person, and they would pick him up and move him to safety. You know, you've seen it on TV. They got these shields, and they all get them together, and they pick up the guy, and they bring him out. They use this maneuver as they got together to protect everybody under it. The Scripture talks about something similar. You know, it's great to have your own shield, but sometimes we need the help of other people. Look at Hebrews with me. Hebrews 10:19. In Hebrews 10:19, he talks about linking our shields of faith together. Have you always been really strong? Huh? Have you always been holding that shield of faith up? Or are there times when you just kind of put it down and say, forget it, I give up? Yes? Okay. Okay. Afraid you fell asleep. Yes. There are times when we all just kind of let our arms down and just kind of get discouraged and say, okay, I'm about ready to go home here. Let's leave. It's too tough. But as we link our spiritual shields of faith together, we can help each other. There are times when we all need the whole group to help us out. Look at In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. As he writes there, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. There's that faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our bodies washed with pure water. Look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. There's faith again. We profess, for He who promised us is faithful. There's the reputation of God again. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. What's he talking about? He's talking about linking our shields, helping each other. I love to see it when somebody's had a tough time. Maybe they've had surgery or they've been sick, and they walk in the door and two or three people come around them and put their arm around them and say, I've been praying for you. Or somebody calls and says, hey, I've been praying for you. I know you're having a tough day. That's linking those shields, isn't it? Sometimes our faith is not so strong, and we need to get together to help those who have had a hard time. We have a responsibility together to do that. Every once in a while, I have somebody say, and I know that we'll have this on the internet, and we've got some folks that when they're not able to be in church, they're picking it up on the internet. I've had people say, you know what, I don't need church. I can listen on the TV, or I can hear something on the radio, or I can get it off the internet. But you can never get off the internet or TV or wherever what you can get with the body of Christ. You can never get all you need. It's sort of like talking to your loved ones on Skype. It's just not the same as being there to hold them. It's not the same. And God invented the church so that we could get together to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to challenge each other. And as sometimes some of our faiths are a little down, we can all gather together and strengthen and encourage each other. You can never get from the internet or the TV what you get with the body of believers in the church. And so that's why he says, let's not forget that we need to get together physically. Don't ignore that. We all have a responsibility when we get together to be an encouragement and a strength to each other. So we have the shoes. Help us to stand firm. We have the shield to protect us from those flaming arrows. And we are to get together to help each other in those things. Let's bow for just a minute. As you bow with me, are you fulfilling your responsibility as a fellow soldier of God to help others in the way we talked about a while ago, to encourage and strengthen them? Have you a need to be strengthened? Don't try to do it by yourself. God's put His people together to help us on those things. But maybe you're here today and you have not trusted Christ yet as your Savior. You have not placed your faith in the one who always keeps His promises. You need to trust Christ as your Savior today. The Scripture is very clear as to what it says about our need. It says that we're all sinners. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you're trying to get by on your own. There's no way you can do it. Scripture says that we are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. Christ died for us. We trust Him by faith to get to heaven. Have you done that yet? You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin can never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross. And right now, I'm asking you by faith to forgive my sins and make me yours. I'm trusting you instead of me. After you've done that, you might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, now that you've given me forgiveness, help me to live a life that says thank you every day. Heavenly Father, as we look at these things, we understand that it's only a picture of a spiritual reality. You've given us these shoes of peace, peace with you, and the peace that you give us as we trust you. You've given us the shield of faith to trust you to protect us from our enemies. May we do that every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.